to share a little story first before
so,
I head over there.
Our topic is praying Psalm 91 with Jesus. And I'll be sharing a way of meditating on Psalm 91, but first Christy is going to tell us a story that I know you will relate with about the meaning of Psalm 91 in her life and something difficult she went through. Let me offer a prayer and then Christy can share. Thank you, Lord, that you're here to greet us, and we just come under your wing, Jesus. You've shown us the love of the Father, nurturing, comforting, safe love of our God, El Shaddai. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to sense your presence, to draw close to you this evening through Psalm 91. We thank you, great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 91 has always been a favorite of mine, and I memorized it probably about 8 or 9 years ago or so. And just to go through the process of memorizing it, and through the process of memorizing it over and over and over, you know, praying it and rehearsing it in my head, and when I would drive or when I'm standing in line at the post office or when I'm brushing my teeth, I just carried around on a little index card when I went for a jog. And it was a real blessing to me, and the Lord would really use it to encourage me and speak to me. Well, about 8 years ago, as a family, towards the end of summer, to do a little family vacation, we decided to go to Wild Rivers Water Park. And we'd never gone to a water park as a family, and so we thought that would be fun. And we got there early in the morning because we were going to leave right from the water park that evening to go up to Arrowhead for a little vacation, a summer vacation before the school year started. So I'm not one who loves adventure. I like comfort more than adventure. I'm just not an adventure lover. So I don't pursue that. So we're standing in line for the first water slide of the day, and I'm a little bit nervous because I'm not sure I'll like it because I don't like adventure, and I've never been on this water slide, and I'm thinking it's cold. I don't want to get my hair wet. So I've got this plan, thinking, okay, I'm gonna go down the water slide. I'm going to find the bottom of the pool, and I'm going to stand up so I don't go under and get my hair wet, and then I'm not even colder. So I'm in line with my family, and I'm feeling a little bit nervous, so I start praying through Psalm 91, and I start meditating through it and praying on it. You know, one of the things that's so great about Psalm 91 is it's such a psalm of protection and refuge in God and in Christ, and he will command his angels charge over you. They will lift you up in your hands. You do not even strike your foot upon the stone, you know, and it's talking about God protecting you, and he will call to me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will honor him. I will deliver him. I will, you know, be with him and rescue him and protect him. And it's all this great language of protection. So I'm praying about this and I'm meditating this while I get on the water slide and I'm going down and I'm actually really having a good time. It's just really fun. I'm not even scared. And I'm doing it and I'm thinking, okay, here comes the chute. I don't want to get my hair wet. And so I'm going to find the bottom of the pool and I'm going to stand up, which sure enough I did. But in the process, I broke my heel because my heel hit the bottom of the pool, and I stood up. I didn't get my hair wet, but it took the impact on my right heel and it broke. And the reason I share that is because oftentimes we think that the protection of God is always going to be something that concrete or physical. And I will tell you, God did protect me. I wasn't harmed. He was with me. My heel was broken, but through that process of wearing that cast for the next 4 months and being on crutches, God did a work in my soul and he did a work in my spirit that was really good for me, where I drew closer to him, where I learned to slow down and be with him and enjoy his presence more, where I learned to receive his love in ways I probably never would have if I hadn't been in that place of need and dependency, that place of waiting, that place of pain. So I share that story with you because as we go into Psalm 91, I just want to challenge you in your thinking that, you know, don't struggle and wrestle with, well, you know, this language is so much about God protecting, but he doesn't always protect me. Well, he does always protect our spirit and our soul in his presence and his kingdom. And so that's what we want to challenge you to really think about as we're meditating on a psalm.
Thank you, honey. So I think you can get the spirit of that Christy had memorized Psalm 91 and been meditating on it for some time and then clinging to Psalm 91 and that protection of El Shaddai as she was facing her fear of going down the steep, fast, twirling water slide, and then she ends up breaking her heel. And on the scope of things, at the time it was very painful. I mean, a couple weeks of trying to walk on it, not knowing it was broken. But in the scope of things, I mean, it's not a huge thing. I've talked to women and men who were abused as children, particularly remembering some of those stories, just kind of flashing before me now, in a counseling context, and struggling with, well, but it says nothing will harm me, and God will protect me, and why wasn't I protected? Now, that's a very, very difficult, deep, emotional level of wrestling with this whole issue of God's protection. And it's a difficult thing to understand for someone like that who hasn't been trained in the kind of thing that we're talking about this evening. And it's such an opportunity we have this evening to look as students of Jesus to come into Psalm 91 with a fresh sense of what is God really teaching here, and in many ways throughout the scriptures. Because hopefully we can, if our attitude and our worldview and our faith and our trust in God needs some shifting, hopefully we can do that now from a position of studying and being together in strength and in Christian community, so that in the future, if we happen to run into something really painful, hard, and unfair, we'll already be prepared in our understanding for how to deal with it. The thing that's so difficult is when you hit a crisis, you hit an injustice, and you don't have the mindset of the scriptures fully. And if your mindset is, well, God ought to be always taking care of me and making my life turn out for me the way I want it to, then when you hit into those hard times, you're just going to come undone. And many of us here have ministries of prayer or counseling and caring for others, and certainly all of us care for people around us who talk to us about stuff. And life is full of difficulties and hardships, and it's always important when you're in a position of listening to somebody who's hurting or caring for somebody who's hurting that, you know, you don't want to say things like, oh, well, God will work this for good, or, well, I know that was so hard, but just think about the spiritual reality, and you know, you're safe there, and God takes care of you there. You know, I mean, we're talking about these things now in a way to try to adjust our mindset so that we build up our faith. But in a situation where somebody is hurting, always what we want to do is just be there in compassion and be incarnational. So I thought Christy's story was a great illustration of that. So I'm going to make a few comments about Psalm 91, then I'm going to lead us in a meditation that's experiential. It's going to have, we're just going to go right through the psalm from NIV 84 with some of my paraphrases worked into that. And we'll go through it a couple times and so forth. But first, I just want to make a few more comments to sort of orient us and give us a context. I'm a big believer in something I've learned from my mentor, Dallas Willard, which is that we live at the mercy of our ideas. So having right ideas about God and life with God, I believe is really important. But I also believe something that's kind of like very contrary to that, which is we live in an information age and we're just overloaded with information. And that's one of the problems I have is that I'm a teacher, and so I could easily fill up our whole time till 8:15 teaching on this, and most of you might like that because you're here to learn, but I always try to push myself into a place of leading and facilitating experiences. And that's really a distinctive of our soul shepherding ministry, is facilitating intimacy with Jesus. So I'm going to do my best this evening to sort of lead us in both areas. And so I just want to make a few comments about the context here. First thing is that Psalm 91, we need to approach it like a child. This the same way we should approach the Lord's Prayer, and in some sense, all of Scripture, right? I mean, Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. There is a childlike trust and wonder, and openness, and affection that is so important for God. And it's very easy, so important for our relationship with God. So easy for us to lose that as we age and as we are serious about our discipleship to Jesus. And I hope this evening that we can return back to that, and specifically I want you to try on the idea that Psalm 91 is a story about a mother hen caring for little chicks. And that God in his wisdom, through Moses, has given us an amazing, touching, delightful story in which you and I are like little chicks. And there's all these dangers in this big world that's around us. And God is like a mother hen caring for the little chicks. And so we're coming under his wing. We're finding the soft feathers right close to his chest there. We're staying in his shadow. I mean, think about walking in the shadow of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather you." As a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he would say that to us. "Oh, my friends, how I long to gather you close to my heart. You're precious to me. I nurture you like a mother hen nurtures her little chicks." See, and if we haven't experienced that kind of nurturing, or we don't give ourselves that sort of freedom in life to be that vulnerable with anyone, then it's just sounding like words what I'm saying now. But I'm talking about a possibility of a tender, affectionate, happy intimacy with Jesus that we can grow in. So Psalm 91 is like that story of little chicks cuddling under the wings of El Shaddai, walking around, following him close in his shadow. Many dangers are faced. We find protection under his wing. And then a surprise ending. The little chick tramples on the snake and the lion. And isn't that exactly what happens? That the power of God lives in us, enabling us to overcome evil and darkness, Satan, and demonic forces. And we're just, in a sense, like that little chick. We're just mortal human beings. But with the power of God in us, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So that's the first template or way of looking at Psalm 91 that I want to help you have before you. Now, a couple other ways of thinking about Psalm 91. First of all is, I want to introduce you to the four names, Hebrew names of God that are in Psalm 91. And this is a fun little study. I'll just try to touch on it here for us now. And I actually have some pictures to share with you along these lines. But we get four names of God. First Hebrew name is Elyone, which we translate as the Most High. And there's some richness to this word. I don't want you to think I'm like the expert on it, but I spent a few hours researching these names, and I got lost in my studies of this. But Elyone basically means the highest one. And what's particularly important in understanding this name for God is that this is the God who sees everything. And it's maybe an obvious thing about God, but I think it's something that's worth really dwelling on. And think about that as God knows you, and he knows all about you and your life. And this is a wonderful thing because he loves us. And then, of course, we have El Shaddai, since Amy Grant. Yeah, Karen.
El Yone, where do you find that scripture?
Well, I looked at, there's a, I found a resource that.
Just one verse is fine.
Oh, Psalm 91, verse, it's right at the very beginning. He who dwells in the secret place of El Yone. Yes,
okay,
Most
so
High.
So these are all names that are in Psalm 91.
Yes,
okay.
Yes, thank
cool.
you.
Okay.
Yeah, and as we go through the meditation, you'll see that, and I'm gonna post this meditation on our website so you can refer back to it if you want. We have lots of resources like that, and that's what we like to do, is just we put it on our website, we give it away so you can refer to it, you can use it in a small group, that kind of a thing. So Elyone, the God who sees everything, the Most High God. And then El Shaddai, I mean, thanks to Amy Grant's song. I think it's probably been 15 years now, it seems like. But, you know, El Shaddai, you know. I mean, I don't know that I had thought of that name for God until that song came out. But a lot of us remember that song. But that's always translated the Almighty, but since years ago I did research on this, and being a psychologist, I pay a lot of attention to some of the more personal aspects of our faith and things that are helpful for wounded people. And so many years ago, I latched on to Psalm 91 and this whole idea of how God is nurturing and God is like a mother and how much we need that. And this name for God, El Shaddai, it traces back to a Hebrew word that means many-breasted one. So my own sense of it is that the best translation of El Shaddai might be the Almighty Nurturing One. We certainly see that in Psalm 91. And this is one of the great things about God, right? That the one who is all-powerful, holy and glorious, the Creator. I mean, so awesome that if God were just like to show up in full force in this room, we would all be incinerated. Not because he's angry, he's not at all. Just because he's so glorious, the heat of his presence, we couldn't handle that. And so God has to, in a sense, to a degree, hide himself or veil himself so that he can get close to us. It's a really a mind-boggling sort of thing. That's the Almighty God side. This one with all the power and all the glory is also like a tender, nurturing mother caring for her little ones. You see, I mean, it's the best news there could be, that the one with all the power is kind. And so putting those two together, I think, is what we have here in Psalm 91 and in the Hebrew name of El Shaddai. So I'm paraphrasing in the meditation, I'll be paraphrasing El Shaddai as the Almighty God who nurtures us like a mother hen caring for her little chicks. And then we have, I think that's in verse 2, then in verse 3, so I will say of the Lord, and Lord is Yahweh. Most of us are familiar with the name Yahweh. Again, a Hebrew name for the Lord. And this goes back to at the burning bush, and God reveals himself to Moses as the I Am. Yahweh means like the ground of being, the essence of what it means to be, the source of life. But it's hard to translate this because it also has a great sense of the covenant God and the personal God. Yahweh, when we say Yahweh, it ought to be like we're saying the name of our dearest friend or our you know, like when I say the name Christy, and whenever I hear that name, even if it's not my wife, I have a sense of affection about it. I actually, as an aside, I'm so thankful. They almost named my Christy's parents almost named her Heidi, which is a fine name. But my dad's parents' dog was named Heidi. That would have been a little hard for me to get over because I loved Heidi and playing with Heidi. And whenever I hear the name Heidi, I don't think there's anybody here named Heidi, but it's a wonderful name. But if that's your name, the first thing that's going to come to my mind is my grandpa's little black dachshund and playing with that dog. So I'm glad I didn't have that association for Christy. I actually never heard of the name Christy before. So it makes it easy for me. I mean, of course, after 26 years of marriage, it would be taken care of anyway. But, I mean, that's my wife's name. And so whenever anybody else has that name, I immediately think of Christy, her picture is before me, and there is an affection in my heart about our closeness. If we can have that about Yahweh, in the sense of this is the personal name for God that he revealed to Moses and then passed on down through the generations. Yahweh is a great name, a great gift for us. So I'm paraphrasing this, the I Am, who has promised in Jesus Christ to love us intimately forever. Because we know Jesus said, I am the I Am in John. He said, I Am. And he was making a declaration of deity there, that he is the Son of God. And then the last name for God, a Hebrew name that's used in Psalm 91, is Elohim. And we translate this God. Of course, all the names mean God, but there are different aspects of God's character. And that's the wonderful thing here, is when you use the Hebrew names, there's different shades of meaning. It's sort of like if you pray to God the Father, or you pray to Jesus, or you pray to the Holy Spirit, it's different. And by the way, you can do that. You don't have to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's sort of the traditional way that we do it, and that's good. There's reasons for that theologically. But I promise, if you pray to Jesus, it'll get to the Father. And if you pray to the Spirit, it'll get to Jesus. I mean, all three are one. And there's different, it feels different, and it brings out a different aspect of our relationship. This is another thing for deep meditation, to look at the members of the Trinity and how they relate with one another and with us. But it's the same idea with the names of God, just different entrances into connecting with God. So Elohim means something like my creator, who created all things and makes a way for me. So it's God as creator, including that he's created me, but it's also God, God is continuing to create. And something important that he's creating is a way for us in life. We might think of this as the redemptive work of God, but God's creative work is benefiting us to this very day. So we have those four names of God, and then the last little contextual comment I want to make about Psalm 91 before we move towards the meditation is in one sense maybe the most important of all, and Christy illustrated this and touched on it, but I really believe that Psalm 91 is a great blessing. I love what Dallas Willard says. He's been such an important mentor to me, and he's so smart and respected. When he says something, I really trust it to be true. So he says things that I might feel, but I wouldn't have the courage to say. He says all scripture is inspired by God, but some scripture is electric. I really like that. I think that there are some passages of scripture that are just special. There's just like an anointing that's been upon them. I mean, maybe it's just because over the centuries, the meanings that it's had, or maybe there was just a special touch of God from the very beginning on it. It's not that one is more true than the other, but it's just more endearing or more helpful. Psalm 91 is like that. You spend some time with Psalm 91, it could carry you for a lifetime. I mean, if you understand it, the gospel's in there. It is so rich and alive and so helpful. Well, Psalm 91 is one of those, George Fox called these openings. And the idea, what he's talking about is there's these times where we experience an opening, where the heavens open. And we see or hear or experience a connection with God. I've heard this called a thin place, where there's the veil between the heavens and the earth becomes thin. And we realize that we're not just walking on this earth, but we're walking in the kingdom of the heavens. We're not just in visible reality, but we're in spiritual reality. We're in God's presence. See? Psalm 91 is like that. I think if you don't understand spiritual reality and the tension between physical reality and spiritual reality, you're not going to understand the riches of Psalm 91. And this point I'm making right now is really deep and really important to the spiritual life. And I went through most of my Christian life without really understanding it very well. It's very easy to be a earnest, committed, Christ-following person and not really understand spiritual reality and live your life from the standpoint of what you see and hear in physical reality, and most of the time to be losing touch with the spiritual reality of God's kingdom that's in your midst. I believe that this is is fundamental to the gospel of Jesus, although it's not the way the gospel of Jesus talked about today. So this is a very large subject that, you know, I spent many hours studying this and learning about this, and would love to just kind of launch into, you know, teaching on this because I think it's so important. But just to flag that in your mind, that Jesus' gospel is rethink how you're living your life today in light of the opportunity to do it in the kingdom of the heavens that's right here, right now. That's what it means in Matthew 4 when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. Every story he told began with, pretty much every story, the kingdom of the heavens is like. Then he would tell a story. Paul's gospel was the same. I have a study on this on my website. If you're sort of being challenged right now with what I'm saying, because you might think, well, Paul's gospel is a gospel of redemption. It's just all about the cross. And Well, you know, I mean, that's the way we understand it today. Most Christians, most pastors, that's the way they talk about the gospel. I mean, that's not wrong. It's important. The cross is essential. We wouldn't know it without forgiveness of sins. But the point of the cross is it invites us into the kingdom. And the kingdom isn't just a far off and away later. It is, in much greater measure than now. But spiritually, it's here now. And this isn't just a fact to believe in, or a principle of leadership or governance. It is those things. But it's also a realm. The kingdom of God is a place. It's a place to be. We could appreciate that we are sitting, not just with one another, but with angels in the kingdom of the heavens. The Lord himself is here. Probably, we know the Lord is here. Probably think, yeah, other angels here. But we might interpret that, okay, well, they're here in this room, and we might kind of limit ourselves to the reality that we see here and not realize that the greater reality that's eternal and unending is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. And we can be drawing our strength, our meaning, our joy from being in the kingdom of God. And as we learn to do that, then it makes sense what Christy just told us in her story. But how she was able to say, God protected me. And how she was able to rejoice in the Lord and in his kingdom, even though she prayed for protection and she broke her heel. Do you see? She wasn't looking only to the reality of her body in her physical situation. Of course, she had feelings about that, challenges with that. But she had been learning, before she broke her heel, how to live in God's kingdom, and how to draw her strength and her joy from that. And that's what's most important to her, you see? So that's where it's a lot, this, our training and learning to live in the kingdom is a big deal for life. And Psalm 91 is like one of my favorite places to go to get help with that. So maybe there's a question or a comment before we sort of move into a more experiential mode with the meditation.
It's so hard to really get a grasp, even when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, you're going, oh, I'm trying to, you know, so what you're saying and what that would mean experientially, or in terms of or insight, or, you know, I mean, I think Paul did talk a little bit about his experiences, you know, of what, you know, he recognized or saw, or visions, or whatever. But yeah, I feel like I'd love you to talk more about it.
Well, I try to talk about it every time I talk. I think it's that important.
Well, I believe isn't it Paul that said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace
yes.
in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And that's really the big point. It's Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you and or in your midst, but it's mm-hmm. in you. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. If we're living in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, we are operating in the kingdom.
Right. That's right. The thing that's so important about the kingdom language, and you can use governance or similar sorts of terminology, but the thing that's essential that can get lost in other presentations of the gospel is that Christ is the king, and you submit to a king. And it's very easy today in our Christian culture to understand the gospel as something that you're to believe about Jesus, and then you sort of go on in your life with this assurance of you'll go to heaven when you die. You kind of go on in your life, living your life on your own terms. I mean, you try to follow God, you try to obey the Lord as best you can, but potentially a lot of life comes down to, well, God, will you help make my life work out the way I want it to? Will you make my project of a successful life turn out? Will you bless my ministry the way I want it to? There's nothing wrong with asking for God's blessing. And God is so generous. I mean, he wants to help us and prosper us in all ways. I believe that. But that's actually a very small vantage point to live from, to sort of reduce God to our servant or our helper, and as if we know what's best for us. And so Learning to live in submission to God, not only in the contents of what we believe, but also in our decisions and in the way that we do what we do. And that's where the slippery stuff is. It's in the way. Because it's pretty easy to live in a way that we're, for instance, trying to get people to do things. Jesus doesn't do that. That's not the way of the kingdom. We're not trying to get people to do certain things. So submission to the Lord, that's the way of Jesus. He's always in submission to the Father. And that's front and center when you understand the gospel as a kingdom that you have citizenship in. Participation in. It's front and center that Jesus is leading us. So
that God's will is in the whole kingdom. Primarily, it's His will. And,
yeah.
and it works.
Yeah, so the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is defining the kingdom of God when He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thank you.
It's funny, I just recognize that sometimes when I pray that, I think of Thy kingdom comes someday.
Right.
You know, Revelation times. I'm actually praying as if it weren't present right now.
That's right.
But it is. It's in your midst.
Right.
It's in you. The kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that amazing?
But what you verbalized, Eileen, others in this room feel the same way. Most of my life, I have felt that way. And I've been a Bible student. I've had seminary classes. I've been teaching and in ministry for over 25 years. And it's really just the last 10 years that I turned a corner with my understanding of that. And that was because of Dallas Willard. He opened that up for me.
They phrase it a very different way. If I came to come right here, right now, I'm here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right now, right here.
It's so much more personal, you know, than just like, oh, God's in heaven somewhere, or, you know, God's over there.
Whatever
maybe
your plans are, I hope they work out.
Yeah, it's like it's so much more intimate that we don't really realize a lot of times.
Well, here's the other part of that, is if you read a literal translation of the Bible, so like if you go on Bible Gateway, you go to Young's literal translation, and you look in throughout the scriptures, you will see that heaven is normally translated heavens, plural. Our translators can't deal with that mindset, so they make it heaven.
Have Pace to be a science fiction fan on many dimensions. Oh,
yes,
yeah.
Yeah. So there's in the Hebrew mindset, there's levels to the heavens, and the important thing about that is the lowest level is right here in the air we breathe. It's where the birds are singing. Okay, so God is here. And that's the Hebrew experience, even in the Old Testament. God's always showing up. Right here, right now. God. So when we say heaven, we think far off and, you know, later when I die. No, it actually touches down into right now. So we want to be living in such a way that more and more the heavens are flowing into us and through us. We worry so much about getting into heaven, we need to worry about getting heaven into us. And heaven later will take care of itself. I talk to people who are worried about their salvation. And you never find anybody that's worried about their salvation or their eternal security who's experiencing Jesus or who's experiencing heaven. But you find it a lot in people that believe all the right things about the Bible and about Jesus. But they're having trouble living it. Any other questions or comments?
Another verse that I think is related to that is John 14:23, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me, and my Father and I will come and make our home with you." Mm-hmm. And I know, as I read that, I thought, boy, that's going to be something. Wow, what does that mean? And I've been thinking about it, but I think he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. That's the closeness. He will make his home with us.
Yes, even now.
Now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If we're obeying him
mm-hmm.
and loving him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great, great verse, Dad. One of the things that's bringing out is that part of the way we grow an essential way that we grow in what, in this, what we're talking about here, this Psalm 91 reality, is by obedience. We got to walk it out. We learn by experience.
I heard one other thing too about the Lord's Prayer. You know, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They said it wasn't supposed to be in heaven, it was supposed to be among us, but they translated it in heaven, like he's up there, but he really is right here.
Right.
But they didn't translate that one.
Well, let's go into the meditation, and I'm just going to sit down with you here. We're going to go through this a couple of times. So don't worry, and again, don't. I would like you to be released from feeling like you need to take notes at this point, because first of all, this is recorded, but second of all, I promise to produce a written version of this that you can find on our website and make use of. But this is, I've been like Christy. I memorized Psalm 91 years ago. It's one of my standbys that I've recited to my kids over the years when they were little, rubbing their backs, putting them to bed, and then praying for them more personally. When I can't sleep, it's one of the things that I will meditate on. When I'm in an airplane, we're taking off, and if I, before we take off, I feel a little scared, I just begin to go into Psalm 91 and of course, I pray for God to protect me physically, but I also remind myself that, well, even if the plane were to go down, it's very unlikely that God would want that or allow that even, but I'm still safe and loved in the kingdom of God. And so that's where my ultimate security is. And that brings me a lot of peace, because I tend to want to control things. I'm sure nobody else here has that sort of a problem, but I meant to share with you a paraphrase from Matthew 6, verses 4, 6, and 18. Jesus says something along these lines: pray in secret to your Abba Father. He welcomes you into the secret place of the kingdom of the heavens, where he blesses you abundantly. It's a paraphrase of Jesus. It talks about praying in secret to our Father who's in secret. This is what Psalm 91 is doing, is inviting us into that secret place. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 91. As we enter into this meditation on the words of Scripture, thank you that these are living words, life-giving words. And our trust now is in you, Lord God. Your words and your spirit in the person of Jesus here in our midst to help us enter into Psalm 91 reality. He or she who dwells in the secret place of El Yone, the Most High God who sees everything. Will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty God who nurtures us like a mother hen caring for her little chicks. I will say of Yahweh, the I Am, who has promised in Jesus Christ to love us forever. He is my refuge, my fortress, my Elohim,
my Creator, who created all things and makes a way for us. And in Him I trust. Surely He will save you, little chicks, from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. Like a mother hen, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart, the defensive wall around your castle. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make Elyone, the Most High God who sees everything, your dwelling place, if you don't live in terms of this visible world, but with Jesus in His invisible kingdom of the heavens, even Yahweh, the I Am who has promised to love us intimately forever, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. This world is a perfectly safe place for you to be, because you are with Jesus in His eternal kingdom of the heavens. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you do not strike your foot against a stone, so you don't even trip and fall on the path of life. You, little chicks, will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. In Christ, you are an overcomer. Because He loves me, says Yahweh, the I Am who has promised to love us intimately forever, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will be with him in trouble, in any problems and pains he encounters in this visible world. I will deliver him and honor him with my kingdom. He will call upon me and I will answer him. With eternal living in my kingdom of the heavens, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation through Jesus Christ. I wonder what the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your mind and heart in this Psalm 91 meditation. As we remain in a spirit of prayer, I want to invite you to verbalize just a single word or phrase or image or name for God. No explanation needed, just simply verbalize the word or the phrase and let your statement be a prayer, and all of us will quietly feed off the fruit of your meditation for a few moments, and then maybe somebody else will have a word or phrase to say out loud. El Shaddai.
Trust like a little child. He bore the shame of the cross, but I don't have to. Mm-hmm. Or he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
Lead us in one more meditation of Psalm 91 with my paraphrases. First, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Is there something that you're maybe afraid of or worried about today? Are you carrying some hurt, maybe from the past or maybe something recent? I'll give you a moment to identify something that's going on in your life that you need God's help with, you need to bring into this Psalm 91 meditation. We'll just all be quiet for a few moments. Now, as we return to Psalm 91 and praying this in Jesus' name, I want to invite you to bring into this meditation your need for prayer. Whatever it is that's going on in your life today, hopefully it's something that you identified, that you have some feelings about. Maybe you can picture yourself in this situation. Maybe it relates to somebody that you are concerned about and you can picture that person. I'm going to help you bring that specific issue or example from your life now into this Kingdom of God reality that we call Psalm 91. We're stepping into a realm where Jesus is ready to take us under his wings. He or she who dwells in the secret place of Elyone, the Most High God who sees everything. Will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty God who nurtures us like a mother hen caring for her little chicks. I will say of Yahweh, the I Am, who has promised in Jesus to love us intimately forever. He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, my Creator, who created all things and makes a way for us. And in Him I trust. Surely He will save you, little chicks, from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Like a mother hen, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart, the defensive wall around your castle. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make Elyone, the Most High God who sees everything, your dwelling place, if you don't live in terms of this visible world, but with Jesus in his invisible kingdom of the heavens, I'm speaking of Yahweh, the I Am, who has promised to love us intimately forever, the one who is my refuge. Then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. This world is a perfectly safe place for you to be, because you are with Jesus in his eternal kingdom of the heavens. for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you do not strike your foot against a stone, so you don't trip and fall on the path of life. Yes, you little chicks will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. In Christ, you are an overcomer. Because he loves me, says Yahweh, the I Am, who has promised in Jesus to love us intimately forever. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will be with him in trouble, in any problems and pains he encounters in this visible world. I will deliver him and honor him into my kingdom. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. With eternal living in my kingdom of the heavens, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe you would like to offer a short prayer out loud. I'm sure it would be a blessing to others here this evening.
For sending the angel to save my life when the car hit me.
Thank you, Jesus, for showing us that God is our El Shaddai, for opening your wings to us, opening your heart to us, helping us to find safety in your shadow and in your smile.
Always being there in my presence and in my next.
you, God, for your kingdom, that it's a refuge for us. How can it be, oh God, our Father, little chicks like us, scared and insecure as we can be, fragile and vulnerable in so many ways, you empower us through Jesus Christ our Lord so that we are able to overcome all our enemies, trampling on the great lion and the serpent. Truly, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder how that experience was for you. Would you like to share anything about that or any questions or comments about either the Psalm 91 meditation or anything else from the evening? We've got about 15 minutes. If you want it.
When you asked about, you know, things that we worry about, a lot of times things come up at work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So those always stress me out. And so I just suddenly pictured that he was with me in that situation.
Good.
And so I have to remember that every time I go into a meeting or call a client. That was kind of cool.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that because you've given us a great example. I call this watching and praying with Jesus after what Jesus taught Peter to do. And see, what you just did there, which is actually what I wanted all of us to do, was to, you took strength from being in the secret place of the Most High with Jesus, and you, in a sense, prayed that forward into your situation of stress, sort of encouraging yourself that in that situation, instead of worrying, you would remember the reality of Christ with you and his kingdom. So you're not just at work, you're in the kingdom. You're bringing the kingdom to work, and you're not alone, right?
In that room, you know, in a meeting or with someone that's difficult or whatever the situation is,
So here's the thing. If you keep watching and praying like this, this is a form of training, so a spiritual discipline, sort of exercising yourself in Christ. The more you do that in that same way, it's going to help. You'll see over time, as the weeks and months progress, you'll see that you will worry less at work, and you'll have more and more of a sense of God's presence with you at work. But the thing is that what most of us do is we might have the realization, gee, I'm worrying at work too much. It would be good if I didn't do that. I need to remember to trust in Jesus while I'm at work. But we don't maybe know how to train to make the changes on the inside so that we become a different person, and we bring that different person to work.
Right time, that provision will be there.
Mm-hmm.
We forget that. We think we're doing it on our own, and that's a big part of why we worry.
Yeah.
We sit there, we plan, we try to figure out how can we resolve this issue or that issue. And an awful lot of time, we really should be just asking God, well, God, how do you want to resolve this issue? And, you know, he'll let you know when it's time. Won't necessarily let you know right away, but he'll let you know at the right time.
A lot of times the way he lets us know is what my dad said earlier from John
John's gospel, about how if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, Jesus said. And a lot of times things are a muddle to us as it relates to discerning God's will and what's the best thing to do in a situation. We would like to know before we get into the situation, but a lot of times God waits to show us, and we need to walk it out with the Lord and trust him as we go, and as we go along, he shows us what we need to know.
Well, sometimes he even lets us know ahead of time how things are going to turn out, and we don't necessarily apply it to the situation until we're in the midst of it. This particular verse has, Psalm has a great deal of reference for me, because the first two verses are the life verse that I prayed over my youngest child.
Wow.
I suffered a great loss 2 years before she was born, and I felt betrayed by God at that time because God had told me to expect a miracle. What I did not realize, and I put a lot of prayer into that, expecting a miracle, the miracle didn't happen in that situation. But when my little girl was born, I'm a very old mother. I was 43 when she was born, so a lot of times there's complications. She was perfectly healthy as far as we could tell. She had an Apgar rating of 9, but when she went in 2 weeks later for the well baby check, the doctor said, gee, I don't like her color. They did a oxygen test on her and discovered she was only getting, those oxygen tests for health, you should be having 95 to 100%. And she had 48. So as soon as they gave her oxygen, she went from being what I thought was an olive-complected baby to an ivory-colored baby. And I went, oh my goodness, she really was low on oxygen. And she had transposition of the greater arteries. The artery going into her heart should have been going into her lungs and vice versa. Mm. And this means you don't get enough oxygen in your system. It's a blue baby phenomenon. They die within about a month. Now, the thing that's interesting is we've been doing all the right things to keep her alive up to that point, because it wasn't discovered right away. Usually this is discovered right away. And the Lord reminded me, I told you to expect a miracle. I will get you through this. We had provision for everything we needed for this child. As I said, we've been accidentally doing all the right things to keep her alive. Because the big thing for a little baby that's suffering that is they're cold all the time, and we've been letting her sleep with us because that made her happiest. Of course, that kept her the warmest too, didn't it? She got fed on demand, so she wasn't worried or upset about anything. And when they did look into her, we agonized. They gave us two choices of surgeries, one of which she had a 20% chance of dying on the table, and the other one she had about 3 to 5% chance of dying on the table. That was a surgery that was pretty good after that deformed the heart. And there was a 20% chance she could have a complication within 20 years, and the worst effect of that is that they just suddenly drop dead. So it's a good deal of prayer. And we listened to the Lord and finally said, no, let's do the switch, which was the more complicated surgery. Let's take the risk up front. She survived the surgery just fine. As I said, she was a big, healthy baby, over 9 pounds, almost 10 pounds, which was unusual for children that suffer from that condition.
Well, praise the Lord.
And we also happened to have the top insurance. You know, they came in and said, do you need help with money? Because we have state money funding for you if you do it. I said, we looked at our insurance, and no, we had complete coverage. My husband had just, a few months earlier, they changed the insurance, and he said, oh, well, we can afford it. Let's go for the Cadillac insurance. So it was the money. I found out later the surgeon that had been assigned to us to work on this happened to be the top heart surgeon in the county. He'd actually done some of these surgeries, which were pretty experimental at the time, and out of 24 surgeries he'd done, only one had died, is really good odds. So again, that was like top surgeon in the county. Wow. Shock Hospital, the big thing in this kind of surgery was surviving the post-op, which meant the nursing care was critical. We were at Chalk, which was the best nursing care in the county. So, and today she is 17 and is dancing in ballet 9.5 hours a week.
Oh.
And playing the double bass.
Wow.
So, and prognosis is very good. She goes in all the time. You know, she goes in periodically to see a cardiologist. Maybe there is a teeny tiny heart murmur in there because they didn't switch the valves. And that is so negligible, it's hardly worth mentioning. And the biggest complication projected on this surgery is, they don't know, it's such a new surgery, they don't know. People haven't lived 40, 50, 60 years after the surgery. It's only been around about 30 years. Biggest projected problem is possible valve failure, which again, that's something they know how to work with. My great-grandmother had valve surgery. All kinds of valve surgeries.
Well, we praise the Lord with you. And it, so the key to this was that Psalm 91 was the promise God gave you that he would do a miracle.
And the point was, Beto, you see, I told you to expect a miracle. It wasn't for that situation. Your prayers were for this situation. And I always thought about it as being a miracle of God's provision for her.
That's a great story. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh.
In 1980, you remember that I had to have surgery, and Grandpa and I went over a whole bunch of Bible verses, and we came to Psalm 91, and at the end of it, where those promises are, my father said, there is an anointing on this for you, which includes a long life and all that, and it was a memory that I treasure and still carries me to this day.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, hey.
I'm struck when you mentioned the idea of training.
Yeah.
I'm struck at how trained I have been to constantly think about what I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
And how untrained I have been spending meaningful time just reflecting on this idea of God's love. It's almost kind of like I've been trained as so like, well, yeah, you just take that for granted and you move on to what you need to do. So I guess that's what just really strikes me from
What struck me is kind of take off from that. I was looking through this and say, okay, what do I need to do to get all this? And the only thing I come up with is, you know, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, then all this stuff will happen. So it's like this is not even a three-step thing. It's just all you do is make the Lord your refuge and make him your dwelling, you know, which is just a restatement of, you know, the first couple of verses. You know, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, all I have to do is dwell in the shelter of the Most High and say of him that he's my refuge and my fortress. I mean, obviously, it's the practical part of that is, you know, takes some effort and such. But in terms of what I do compared to what God does, it's, boy, the scales are very out of balance. Thank God.
Yeah, that's a great distillation of the training. The training is to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And so there are a variety of spiritual disciplines that we can do that can help us to become the kind of person who dwells in the presence of the Lord, who takes refuge in him. And not only here at church, but when we go to work, or when we're having stress in our family, or we're going to the doctor. And see, that's the key, is we're seeking to make changes in the kind of person that we are. And it takes more than just believing the right things. That's an important part of it. We got to get this, the knowledge, we got to get it into our whole person and into our disposition, so that we become the kind of person that drives their car differently, responds to criticism differently, approaches an opportunity at work differently.
putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And abiding is abiding in God. He will That's carry right. us through, not us going ahead. Yeah. Come on, God, let's go. Come on. You know, yeah. It's like, wait.
And there's another metaphor, abiding, from John 15. It all comes down to abiding, really. That's why our vision statement for soul shepherding is cultivating intimacy with Jesus for pastors and leaders. That's our expression of that, that if we will grow in our intimate, organic dwelling in, relying upon Jesus, everything takes care of itself. The fruit grows naturally. If we understand that right. Thank you for what you said about training, because others here feel that way, and I think most of us as Christians kind of go through life that way. Being very earnest, committed, believing the right things, but maybe not understanding, how do you really change? What does that take?
I like the way you described it, Tom, that image of the scale. It's not like that other part is not there at all or hasn't been there, but it just seems like looking back, it's like, wow, the scales are not in balance at all.
Yeah. Well, one of the ways to think about those scales is the natural man and the spiritual man. You know, what is, when you look at Bill Galtier's life, how do you explain that life? How much of it is the person in my natural abilities, my IQ, my training, my personality, how hard I work, stuff like that. How much of it is that, or how much would you be able to look at my life and say, well, that was the Holy Spirit. That was how God has been changing Bill. That's the grace of God at work in and through Bill. See, we would all like our lives to be supernatural lives. That when people look at us or interact with us, even if they couldn't consciously put their finger on it, but there's something more at work.
Kingdom of God at work.
Yeah.
Kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
8 or 10 years ago, I used to pray, change my heart, O Lord. Help me be transformed and renewed in my mind. I would do those things, and not that much changed. And it was disciplines. And it was 8 years, 9 years maybe, when I began with you.
Well, we're still walking that path together. It's a lifelong path, you know. And that's, I think, the fun thing about it is that there's always more room for growth. There's always more of the kingdom to explore and to take over my life. So we have all eternity to work on this, actually.
So much more peace, too. You don't even have to worry about it. It's not all about you, you know.
Well, some of you are new to Thirst. I'd love to have you say hi to me before you leave if you want, or to write down your email address if you're not getting our Soul Shepherding emails. Happy to put you on that list. It's easy to get off anytime. There's actually 3 lists. You give me your email, I'll put you on all 3. But there's the Soul Shepherding devotional. 1 or 2 times a month, I send out a story. There's the Soul Shepherding moment. 1 or 2 times a week, very short. Well, it's supposed to be short. Prayer, meditation, shorter. And then the other one is soul shepherding events. About once or twice a month, I announce, you know, like Thirst or wherever we're speaking. So just write down your email if you're not on those lists and you want to be.
Do we have the date for the next Thirst?
So on the bottom of the page there, we've got dates for October, November, and December.
Oh, great.
So even if it's just you and I, Eileen, we'll meet. Okay. Eileen never misses. Well, and Karen and others of you. But, we'd love to have any of you that want to come back, bring a friend. This is what we do, a little teaching from Scripture and then an experience and then some conversation. And so let's have a prayer. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We're blessed to be in a place amongst friends that love you. And to have an experience through Scripture. Just how much you love us. Jesus, how can we thank you for showing us what God is like? As wonderful as Psalm 91 is, we probably would barely understand it if we didn't have you to look at. So we thank you, Lord. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.